First Samuel 16. I originally was going to teach this chapter, but as I got into it, I realized that is probably biting off more than we would be able to chew this morning. So I'm going to read from verses 1 down to 13. First Samuel 16, verse 1 says, "The Lord said to Samuel, 'How long will you grieve over Saul, since I have rejected him from being king over Israel? Fill your horn with oil and go. I will send you to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided for myself a king among his sons.' And Samuel said, 'How can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me.' And the Lord said, 'Take a heifer with you and say, "I have come to sacrifice to the Lord," and invite Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me him whom I declare to you." Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. The elders of the city came to meet him trembling and said, "Do you come peaceably?" And he said, "Peaceably I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Consecrate yourselves and come to me. Come with me to the sacrifice." And he consecrated Jesse and his sons and invited them to the sacrifice. And when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, "Surely the Lord's anointed is before him." But the Lord said to Samuel, "Do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart." Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." Then Jesse made Shema pass by, and he said, "Neither has the Lord chosen this one." And Jesse made seven of his sons pass before Samuel. And Samuel said to Jesse, "The Lord has not chosen these." Then Samuel said to Jesse, "Are all your sons here?" And he said, "There remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep." And Samuel said to Jesse, "Send and get him, for we will not sit down till he comes here." And he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy and had beautiful eyes and was handsome. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. So I think I'll pray and then we'll get into some of these things. Father, I want to again thank you for your word. And the Father, as we consider some of these things that we're reading, that you open our eyes, you open our hearts, you cause understanding to pass. I pray, Father, that these words can come off the page and into our hearts. Thank you, Father, for how you work these things. And I thank you for these things in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. I again want to remind you of why we are spending time here in these books of Samuel. There's a section that we opened with weeks and weeks and weeks ago, and I want to reread this. And it's sort of neat because we spent at men's breakfast yesterday, which I really encourage you guys to be a part of. It's pretty awesome. But we spent some time praying, and we got into the word endure, which shows up in this section in Romans 15. And if you remember, weeks ago I opened with this. Romans chapter 15, verse 4 reads, "For whatever was written in former days was written for our instruction, that through endurance and through the encouragement of the Scriptures, we might have hope." May the God of endurance and encouragement grant you to live in such harmony with one another, in accord with Christ Jesus, that together you may with one voice glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. That is my main prayer for this church, by the way, that we with one mouth, one heart, glorify our Lord Jesus Christ. And that's going to require our all looking at the same hope. And one of the most wonderful ways that we get there is by spending time in His Word. And we learn. You know, until you understand the history of a thing, you don't really appreciate the thing. How many of you have ever traveled before? How much more does being there mean if you understand its history? Right? It's not unlike that with our God, with our Lord Jesus Christ. In spending time reading His Word, we see the history of our calling. We see the history of our God. We see the history of God's faithfulness and how He kept His oath long after the people that He promised were gone. He kept His oath. And He keeps His oath today. And He will keep His oath long after we're gone. We will get up again. See, all of these things are true. That's the encouragement of the Scripture. And the God of endurance helps us to endure in light of His promises. And we see it over and over and over and over. And I absolutely believe, I absolutely believe this with all my heart. And as I think most of you do, that the real work takes place when the Word of God is spoken. It's the Word of God that does the work. That's what changes a heart. That's when God really works to change a heart, to open eyes. And that's the point of what we do, to get together and spend time in God's Word together. It's so beautiful. Well, let's get into this, because we do want to get done with these 13 verses today. I want to remind you of where we were left, or one of the things we were left with in 1 Samuel chapter 15. And I'll read you a couple verses. It says, "As Samuel turned to go away, Saul seized the skirt of his robe, and it tore." Do you remember the pride of Saul and how he had disobeyed? And Samuel said to him, "The Lord has torn the kingdom of Israel from you this day and has given it to a neighbor of yours who is better than you." With Saul's rejection, God now begins to move. And what we're going to see is He begins to move to install a king for Himself. A king of His own choosing. Okay. So, we open with these words, "And the Lord said to Samuel, how long will you grieve over Saul?" Samuel had been grieving. This is where we were left in the last verse of chapter 15 last week. "And Samuel did not see Saul again until the day of his death. But Samuel grieved over Saul." He grieved over Saul. And now the question here is, how long. I don't know how much time has passed here. But when we read this, we just simply read it. But to stop and think and appreciate what's going on here. It says Samuel grieved. Samuel was the one that had anointed Saul. Samuel was the one that had gotten the revelation regarding what God would do and the signs that Saul would see. Samuel loved Saul. He didn't agree with Israel's desire for the king and the way they were doing it, but he anointed Saul and loved Saul, and he loved Israel. They were God's people. They were God's flock. And this was a giant failure. And from his perspective, and I understand this, he very likely felt like he had failed Israel, that he had failed God in Saul's disobedience. And he was in grief over this. You remember a record you guys are familiar with. It was Elijah. And he came, and remember all the prophets of Baal gathered? And the water, bring the water. And whoever calls down fire from heaven, let him be God. Remember that? And the prophets of Baal, they cut themselves, and they're chanting and doing their thing. Nothing happened, nothing happened, nothing happened. All day long. And then Elijah calls down fire from heaven. And the fire was so hot, it not only took the sacrifice, but licked up the stones. Now that, if that's not a sign, I don't know what is. Right? And yet, the queen said, you're going to be dead before this day's out. Who came to his defense? Who of Israel that day came to his defense?
God.
That's right. That was it. God. He was on his own. And he fled. And remember, he went into a rock and he felt like a failure. I have failed. Because he loved Israel. He loved God's people. I have failed. And then God, I have 7,000 that have not bowed the knee to Baal. I got it. I got it. I need you to do what I need you to do. See, isn't that beautiful? So I understand this grief, but it had come time. And so God says, how long, Samuel? How long? Let's go. It's time. Go fill your horn with oil. Here we go again. Right? The work of God has never and never will die with the death or the failure of a man. God is far greater than that. But I understand the grief. I understand, you know, what Saul goes through here, or what Samuel is going through here, because he absolutely loved God's people. You know, another thing that comes to mind is, I think it's in 1 Corinthians 11, where the Apostle Paul goes through all the things, and you know, in the night and the day in the deep, and da-da-da-da-da-da-da, and he gets down and he says, and besides this, all the care of the what?
Churches.
Of the churches. That was a weight. See? And I'll tell you something else. Boy, we may never get to verse 2. You know, you read these records and you put yourself here. The people didn't see this. Understanding the grief that Samuel went through when Saul asked him, come with me. to the, before the people. And Saul said, and Samuel said, I will not. I don't think it was, I will not. No, I think it was, I can't. Because God told him not to. And we see in Samuel's life, the great mark of Samuel wasn't his preaching, wasn't his stature, wasn't his fame. It was his obedience. That's what marked Samuel out. That's what made him great. It was his obedience. From the time we were introduced to him, here I am. All the way through. He obeyed. Okay. So God says, how long? How long? I have something I need you to do. So it continues. And he tells them to go to Jesse the Bethlehemite. For I have provided myself a king among his sons. You know, Bethlehem, if you look at the, and we'll kind of see this. If you look at the Old Testament as kind of a house being built, and it's, you know, you got tarps all over it, you have scaffold, you have all this stuff. You got a nice chunk of tarp being removed here. To begin to see what it is this thing's going to look like. Where are we headed? Now, Samuel didn't see it. But Samuel's obedience made him a part of it. Isn't that awesome? And that is so often what obedience is. We obey in our sphere. We obey. We obey the Word of God as a father. We obey the Word of God as a brother. We obey the Word of God as a co-worker. We obey the Word of God in whatever it is we're doing. And it is helping to fulfill what it is God is bringing to pass. Samuel didn't see the big picture here. But he's told to go to who?
Jesse.
Jesse, right. You remember the book of Ruth?
And Naomi.
Yeah. And Naomi. And Naomi was holding Obed. That was the child's name that Ruth and Boaz had in Bethlehem. And Obed was the father of Jesse. And Jesse was the father of David. Bethlehem. Oh, Bethlehem. Mess up. In Micah chapter 5. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be named among the clans of Judah, for from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from old, from ancient days. So you got this big major piece of tarp being removed here. And Samuel's going to Bethlehem to Jesse's house. It's interesting, too, I think, that Bethlehem means house of bread. And eventually, that is where the bread of life would come from, would be the town of Bethlehem. And it says, I have provided for myself a king. I have provided for myself a king, which is God making clear to Samuel that this king was of God's choosing. Okay, now with this statement, with this emphatic statement, the implication is that this king is of my provision. Me, God, the Lord, my provision. I am providing. Saul was really a king of the people's providing. If you remember back, it was the product of sinful rebellion against God as their king, and a desire to be like the unbelieving nations, to look like them, to be led like them. They weren't looking for a king who would govern under God and lead them in obedience to his rule. They were looking for a king who would rule like the rest of the nations, not a king that would rule under God. But this king would not be like the other kings or the kings of the other nations.
The second king over Israel.
That's right. That's right. This would be a king for himself. And it would be a king after, and I want to take a minute with this, it would be a king after or according to his own heart. According to his, God's heart. A king that God could work with and grow into a man who cared deeply for what God thought and was deeply thankful to the Lord who had called him. And we're going to come back to this in a few minutes. It says, and Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hears it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with you and say, I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Okay? So this would be done in such a way as not to arouse suspicion in Saul. Look at how far Saul had fallen. That if he thought Samuel were going to anoint another, the neighbor who was better than him, he would have him killed. Verse 3, and invite Jesse to the sacrifice. And I will show you what you shall do. And you shall anoint for me whom I declare to you. Okay? This wasn't going to be the people's choice, number two. The first king was anointed for the people. This king would be for him, the Lord, for God. Saul was right out of central casting. He was the biggest, remember? He was the biggest. He was the handsomest. He was the tallest. He was the strongest. He came from a family of some influence. This king would endure great injustice and through adversity and suffering grow into the man to lead God's people. A shepherd from an insignificant family, the youngest of this family, from an insignificant town. A man after my own heart, according to my heart. Then verse 4, and I love this, Samuel did what the Lord commanded and came to Bethlehem. And again, this is what set Samuel apart. Samuel didn't live to see David take the throne. But look at the vital part he played in bringing to pass God's overall plan. For from David would descend the true David, the son of David, Jesus Christ. Isn't that amazing? And it also speaks, and I thought of this, the example that Saul had of what obedience looked like in Saul, in Samuel. Right there in front of him. It's sort of makes the tragedy of it even more tragic. Then the elders wanted to know if he came peaceably. I'm not sure if that is perhaps giving us a bit of insight into where the elders were at in their relationship with God. Or they might have had something to do with Samuel's relationship with Agag. Not sure. Verse 5, and he said, peaceably. Peaceably. I have come to sacrifice to the Lord. Okay? So this would not have been a sin offering, or it would have been a peace or a fellowship offering. And I'm not going to get into what that is and all that, but in essence, you would take the sacrifice, a portion would be waved, that's the Lord's, a portion would be given to the priest, and then the people offering that peace offering, they would partake together of it. Okay? So hence the feast. And this is what he was inviting Jesse to. Verse 6, and when they came, he looked on Eliab and thought, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. See, now we're going to get into a little bit about man, how man sees versus how God sees. In essence, what's being said here is Eliab looked the part. He was right out of central casting. This guy is king. Samuel looked at this guy and said, that's him. This is the one. But Samuel was making the same mistake that Israel had made earlier. Wow, he looks like a king. See, but he lacked the heart that God was looking for. This was not the man. The last thing God wanted was a man out of central casting. He was looking for a man after his own heart. It was actually kind of a fast judgment on Samuel's part. You know, he's a big, strong fella. This is him. Verse 7, but the Lord said to Samuel, do not look on his appearance or on the height of his stature, because I have rejected him. For the Lord sees not as man sees. The Lord sees not as man sees. Man looks on the outward appearance, but the Lord looks on the heart. This would not be the people's idea of a king. God's selection would drive home the point that God does not see as man sees. The Lord looks on the heart. The best of men look on the outward appearance. We are easily deceived by appearances that are influenced by our individual experiences, and contrary to God, who is in no way deceived by appearances, by the way a thing looks. He is neither impressed nor is he deceived by the outward appearance. And, you know, at the same time, it serves as an exhortation to Samuel to not lean on his natural inclination. And it's a great lesson for us. Don't lean on your natural inclination. Wait on me. How often do we hear, look to me? Now, our natural inclination many times is not. It's to look to our finances, look to our ability or inability or past or the outward appearance. We make judgments. Look to me. Yeah, but look to me. Yeah, but you do not look to me. Yeah, but if you look to me. Oh, God, if you ever went through it, I would. We get pretty silly sometimes, don't we? In 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 14, it reads this. And this is when Saul had told that his dynasty would not continue. And Samuel said this by revelation, "But now, your kingdom shall not continue. The Lord has sought out a man after his own heart." A man after his own heart. "And the Lord has commanded him to be prince over his people. Because you have not kept what the Lord commanded you." After or according. The word after could be understood as according to his own heart. This man would be after or according to his heart. God sees the end from the beginning. He looks not for perfection, not a certain type, not necessarily even what is a good man in the eyes of other men, but according to his will and his purposes, after his own heart. And in this, we're going to see, this is God's way. All through the Word of God. It's the youngest rather than the eldest. The smallest rather than the largest. The weakest rather than the strongest. The barren rather than the one with children. Back in Hannah's prayer, back in chapter 2, weeks and weeks and weeks ago. "Talk no more so very proudly. Let not arrogance come from your mouth. For the Lord is a God of knowledge, and by him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are broken, but the feeble bind on strength." Isn't that beautiful? See, that's God's way. This is his way. And what we're going to see, he's going to take a man, a shepherd, a young shepherd, and he's going to take this man and he's going to work with him. Isn't that something? But it's not, you know, we look at this and we say, well, you know, God looks on the heart. Yes, he does look on the heart. That goes without saying. But the beautiful thing here is that the man that he chose would be a man after God's own heart. And it doesn't mean that David was a man who all he did was seek after God and make God his heart. No, that's not what it means. It's according to God's heart. This is who I'm choosing. This is what I am providing. This man here. See? The one that you didn't even think worthy to bring at the word of the man of God. That's the one I'm choosing. See it? Isn't that beautiful? Because to be a shepherd was the job of a servant. And his response was, "But." You know, Jesse's response was, Samuel said, "Are your sons all here? Remember? How'd you like to be one of those other brothers? They were dismissed one right after the other." And then, "Are your sons all here? Are they here?" And Jesse's response, "Well, yeah, he's tending sheep, but..." Oh, "We're not leaving until he comes." Samuel got the message, didn't he? "The one that I will declare to you." See? It's beautiful. So this king would be a man after God's own heart. I want to read, it is David. We're going to get to that in just a minute. I want to read a couple of these things. From 2 Samuel chapter 7. Now we're going to get there. Eventually, someday. But these are the words of David. Listen to this. Listen. And we're looking at this in light of a man after God's own heart, according to his heart. David says this, "Because of your promise and according to your own heart, you have brought about all this greatness to make your servant know it." That was David's response after God showed him that, "No, you ain't building me a house. I'm building you a house." And the house I'm building you, David's going to last forever. And David fell to his knees. Why? Why? Isn't that something? Deuteronomy chapter 7. For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession. Out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth, it was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you. For you were the fewest of all peoples. But it is because the Lord loves you and is keeping the oath that he swore to your fathers, that the Lord has brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you from the house of slavery, from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Not because you were the biggest, the best looking, the anything. Because I loved you. And because I'm keeping a promise. That's why I chose you. You know, another example is Saul, a Benjamite. Only it's much, 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 much later than the Saul, the Benjamite that we've been reading about. And it says that he was filled with murder for the saints. He would go into men and women's houses just like this. That door would slam open, and before you knew it, we were grabbed. And we were taken and killed for this. Isn't that something? He went from Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord to what we read in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 16. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. In Corinthians it says, not many mighty, not many noble are called. You and I were called. God has set his love upon us. That's what it says in Ephesians chapter 1. We are the beloved. We are the favorites of God. Isn't that something? Not because of what you did. Not because of how amazing you are. Not because of how wonderful you are. It was all God's doing. It's all God's doing. And that's what David is an example of. That's what he's an example of. So, we get to verse 11. Samuel said to Jesse, are all your sons here? He said, there remains yet the youngest, but behold, he's keeping the sheep. Samuel said to Jesse, send and get him. It's something. Jesse saw the youngest as nothing really more than a servant in having him keep the sheep. And while Jesse didn't think of enough of his youngest son to even present him before Samuel, and thought that what David's responsibility was as insignificant, actually God was calling a shepherd to be a shepherd for his people. Then verse 12, and it says, and he sent and brought him in. Now he was ruddy, means he had fair skin. Likely that's what it means. It's either he had red skin or fair skin. There's different reasons why it's the likelihood is more of a fair skin. And had beautiful eyes. And was handsome. And the Lord said, arise, anoint him, for this is he. Now, if you remember, Saul looked the part. He looked like a king, a born leader. He was handsome. He was taller than everybody. He was big. He was strong. David, on the other hand, had fair skin. You look at him and you wouldn't go, man, he's a king. No, you'd go, he's a good-looking boy. He's a good-looking boy. Saul, he's a king. Eliab, he's a king. Look at this. David, a good-looking boy. But God doesn't see as man sees. And then we come to verse 13 where we're going to close. Then Samuel, and we'll come back to this verse next week and spend a little bit more time with it. But then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. I just think of Samuel. He just came out of this intense grief because he had anointed Saul. And here he is anointing another. And he just does what God says to do. He just does it. Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brothers. And the Spirit of the Lord rushed upon David from that day forward. And Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. That's all it says about Samuel. He went to Ramah. But you know, he left David in good hands. David was called to be anointed while he was doing his job, simply carrying out his responsibilities, tending the sheep. Faithful in little things. Keeping the sheep was a servant's job, and David was a servant. And as king, he served, and ultimately, he never lost the shepherd's heart. Isn't that something? The keeping of the sheep, the only the job of a servant was training for the service of God to his people. You know who else was a shepherd? He's kind of well known in the Bible. A guy named Moses. Yeah? He was a shepherd. He was tending the flock when he saw the burning bush. You got it. That's right. I wanted to read a couple of these verses and close with this. We'll spend a little bit more time because David is known, he's also known as the sweet psalmist of Israel. And there are a couple references here. You know, the word doesn't say much. We're never introduced to his mother. But there are two psalms I want to read here. Psalm 86. And in verse 15 it says, "But you, O Lord, are a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and thankfulness. Turn to me and be gracious to me. Give your strength to your servant and save the son of your maidservant." That was his mother. And then in Psalm 116, she's mentioned again. "O Lord, I am your servant. I am your servant, the son of your maidservant. You have loosed my bonds, and I will offer to you the sacrifice of thanksgiving and call on the name of the Lord." Isn't that beautiful? That's all we know.
So we know he had a mother.
Yeah. But, you know, his being a shepherd, and we'll see this next week in some of the Psalms, the time he would have spent considering perhaps the heavens and some of the responsibilities of a shepherd and the training that afforded him as the sweet psalmist of Israel, as king, as a servant. It's pretty amazing. So, in 13 verses, we go from intense grief to the beginnings of the house of David. David, against whom all kings following are measured against. Isn't that something? Let's see. God's always got something working. Even when we think all is lost, he's got something working. So, I'm going to pray.